I appreciate that music, which is about giving thanks to God. One day I went to a church, and before church started, one of the men told me that he had been out of work for 6 months. And we chatted a moment. Later during the worship service, we took up the offering, and as happens in many churches, we stood and we sang the doxology, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." And of course, we were there with the offering plates. I couldn't help but think that we tend to equate the blessings of God with the good things of life, and I thought, I wonder what that man out of work is singing. And I really believe that, and please don't hear me wrong, that most of God's children in this world are poor as church mice. I can remember going to church in the villages of Southern Asia where the offerings were an egg or two or a little bowl of flour. People work all day for one purpose, and that's to eat maybe twice. And this is why I've said it before, and I'm more convinced that we should never measure the blessings of God with a spiritual yardstick. Because if it's true, then most of God's people have nothing for which to give thanks. And Jesus takes care of this when he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then everything else is in perspective." I believe that if in our lives we have set as our objective to be like Jesus, then and only then will we understand the meaning of the text which says, all things work together for good to them who love God. I told you last night some of my own experiences. And there, I've got some wonderful positive things that have happened in my life that have brought me nearer to Jesus. Now listen to me. But I've had some horrible things in my life that have brought me nearer to Jesus. The important thing is that no matter what it is that happens to you, whether you've got work, get nearer to Jesus. When you get out of work, get nearer to Jesus. When you're well, get nearer to Jesus. When you're sick, get nearer to Jesus. All things work together for good to those who seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Did you follow what I'm saying? In other words, I guess what I'm saying is that although we would thank God when we've got work, we could say, you know, I was out of work for 6 months. And I learned to depend on the Lord during those 6 months like I never depended on him before. Could you see how that might happen? We're going to have a special day this weekend, the series of talks that you'll be hearing. Now, I know what some of you might be thinking. Not me. I won't be hearing them all. I'm out of here. No, don't go. Don't go. We've got the rain, which we hope will keep you in here. And then we've got some fellas out there with raincoats that are taking out the distributors in the cars. And so if you just go out in the rain, get in your car and try to start, it's not going anywhere. And we're doing that to kind of just try to keep the crowd here. Of course, I'm only teasing you. But we will have lunch after this, and we'll have fellowship. And we're going to then have a meeting at 2:00. And we're going to have one at 3:00 and one at 4:00. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, that just sounds like so much meetings, I won't be able to stand it. Well, then you can decide. Come up here. The pews are padded. Sleep during the first meeting. And that way you get your afternoon nap and then be awake for the second and the third. But for those of you who would like to hear the talks, now, you notice if I said sermon, it would have been a little much. So I called it talks, but it's still a sermon. And so we're going to take a break after every one. These sermons don't last an hour. So we'll come up, in other words, we'll have a couple hours off, and we'll have lunch, and we'll have fellowship. Then we'll come up here at 2:00, and we'll have a sermon. Then we'll take a break and enjoy each other's company. And then we'll have another one, and we'll take another break and enjoy each other's company. Can you see how that would go? And when we get to the end of the day, we're just going to say, wow, you know, I'm glad I did that. Because as I mentioned to you last night, what we're doing most successfully is what we're spending time on. And we need to give Jesus more time. We really need to give him more time. And the more time we give him, the better it will be for us in our Christian walk. You know, I suspect that we don't do a lot of serious thinking as to why our lives are the way they are. Now, of course, we think a lot about what's happening to us. We just don't seem to do much serious thinking as to what might be behind it all. It's like, seems like many of us have forgotten that life is about cause and effect. Friends, nothing that happens to us just happens. Everything that happens to us was caused by something else. I believe you could even go so far as to say that everything that happens to us is not only caused by something else, but what happens will itself cause something else to happen. Something makes something happen. And when it happens, how we react to it will make something else happen. The Bible says it plain and simple in Galatians 6 verse 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked." What's the rest of it? "Whatsoever a man sows, that will he reap." Another text teaches us what we should have already observed, and that is that life is a process. In Mark 4, verse 28, we read, "The earth beareth fruit of herself, first the blade, and then the ear, and then the full grain in the ear." We're talking about a process. Now, I'm saying all of this because I'm convinced, while we're going through a lot of trouble these days, and while we're desperately trying to get out of the trouble we find ourselves in, we are doing little thinking about what's getting us into the trouble in the first place. And if we do, we're inclined to figure that it was the fault of somebody else. Someone once said that life is 10% what happens to us and 90% how we react to it. And I really believe that's true. I will say it here at the beginning of this sermon, and that is that I believe that our lives, to a large extent, are what we make them. I have entitled this sermon, "Deliver Us from Evil." I live in Florida. Living in the Sunshine State has a lot of advantages. Now, I don't need to tell you how nice it is to have Thanksgiving dinner in the backyard. I live in Orlando. During the month of November, believe it or not, I planted flowers. Now, there's a slight chance of frost in the month of December and in January, but it's not likely. And by February, listen to me, by February, when spring comes, things are absolutely beautiful. Now that's the good news. You want to hear the bad news? Beginning the 1st of June, things really begin to heat up. Not only does the temperature rise, but the humidity comes on, and it pretty well can stay hot and humid day and night into the month of October. I mentioned the month of June. June brings another problem. And that is, from June until just this, the other day, the end of November, it's hurricane season. And I don't need to tell you, but since Hurricane Andrew, those of us who live in Florida have never been the same. Now, I'm not trying to say that you shouldn't come to live in Florida. It's just that I've learned that wherever you live, it has its trade-off. Now, a friend of mine who lives not far from us bought a home a year or two ago. It's a nice place. And like many homes in Florida, it has a swimming pool in the backyard. Now, my friend and his wife were all excited about the house, in as much as it was the first house that they had ever owned. Well, the other day he called me up and he told me that on the back part of the house, he was looking at the trim on one of the back windows. And he just put his finger on it and he noticed it was soft. He pulled it out, and much to his surprise and anguish, he discovered that it had been invaded by termites. He ripped out all the affected wood and he applied a poison and then he replaced the trim. I don't think another month passed until he called me again And he said he had found another infestation of termites, this time around the garage door trim. This time the damage was much more extensive, but the worst was yet to come. When he told his neighbors what he had discovered, the guy across the street showed him where he had suffered more than $20,000 worth of termite damage. And not only that, but the neighbor just up from my friend's house on the same side of the street had to make major repairs because of termite damage. Now, don't get me wrong. This sermon is not a handyman special. Soon you're going to see that what I'm talking about has a lot to do with what's happening to us. Anyway, that whole community where my friend lives is made up of stuccoed houses. Now, you might think that if a house is stuccoed, then how in the world are the termites getting in? The problem is that these houses are not stucco over cement blocks, but they're stucco over a wood frame. And here comes the clincher. The stucco runs clear down into the ground. And this means that the termites then find an air pocket behind the stucco, and they begin to thread their way up under the wall. And after they go about a foot or so, dinner is served. I don't know if you're aware of it, but the most common termites have their homes in the ground. They must have moisture if they're going to survive. This means that they don't march out in the open, but they only move by constructing mud tunnels. Now, this has its advantages for us because it means that if we can build our house above the ground on a block or a foundation of cement, and the stucco doesn't run into the ground, that means we can see when the termites come out because they build those little tunnels. That way we can keep our eyes out, make sure we're not being invaded. By now, some of you might be thinking, well, that doesn't. Florida is out for me. Well, now wait. Really, I'm not telling you these things to discourage you from moving to Florida. This sermon is not about where we choose to live. But as you will discover in just a minute, it's about how we choose to live. You see, life is a lot like termites. Things, even big, important things, don't happen all at once. Even when something big happens, there are lots of little factors that led up to it. And this is what the Bible is trying to tell us when it says that whatsoever we sow, we're going to reap. And sadly, not only will we reap what we sow, but what we do will always affect the life of somebody else. You know the old saying that no man or woman, for that matter, is an island. You know, I believe it can safely be said that no one falls into sin. But for that matter, no one falls into righteousness either. Life is not so much about big things as it is about little things. We talk about the importance of a big decision. But really, a big decision is always the result of a lot of little ones. You know, I can remember, and I think some of you do too, when I was in church school, they used to play a game called Mother May I. Did you ever play that game? Huh? The young person who was leading, you know, we'd get in the line, And they would say to us, they would say, you can take 5 baby steps. But before you could take those steps, you had to say what? Mother, may I? And if you didn't say it, you had to go back to the beginning. And so life is about little steps. But I'm glad that's the way it is. To get someplace good or to get someplace bad, you have to take lots of steps. And this is good because it means that if you find yourself taking steps in the wrong direction, there's usually time to back out. Did you hear me? Though we live life one step at a time, we must never forget that every step we take is leading us somewhere. You know, I'm beginning to think that when we pray, deliver us from evil, we ought to do some serious thinking to discover whether or not we are not running, walking, or crawling in the wrong direction. The point is, we will end up where we're going. I was in worship in the office the other day, and the one who was leading out asked if there were any prayer requests. One of the staff members there in our office said they had recently heard that some of their near relatives were going to take a vacation. And the couple said, listen to me now, the couple said that they hoped that on that their vacation, their children could meet someone while they were on the trip with whom they could have an affair. With tears in their eyes, the staff, a member said how disappointed they were, being that these relatives were, in their words, practicing Christians. Now, I wonder how you could say that people who think that way are practicing Christians. Professed Christians, maybe, but not practicing Christians. David, listen to me, David was not a practicing Christian when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. By the way, it always seems strange to me that whenever we talk about David's sin, we are often quick to point out that he was a man after God's own heart. Friend, David was no more a man after God's own heart when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then murdered her husband than the couple who hopes that their children will have an affair are practicing Christians. We do ourselves and God a disfavor, and it even becomes misleading when we don't tell the rest of the story when we talk about David's experience. Though David later was surely repentant, and though God surely forgave him, the Lord did not halt the law of cause and effect in David's life. Even though David repented, from that time on, the quality of his life was downhill all the way. We need to remind ourselves of this so that we don't, you know, find an excuse to make some of the same mistakes. Now what I'm saying is that though God is gracious and merciful and long-suffering and forgiving, this does not rule out the great law that whatever we sow, we will reap. And there's a reason why we are where we are today. We pray, deliver us from evil, and so we should. But as we pray, we should be asking God for wisdom to avoid evil. Now, I don't want to sound disrespectful, but it seems like many of us are clueless as to what evil is. And if we do know what it is, we don't seem to understand how to keep out of it. Now, I happen to be allergic to poison ivy. The reason I don't get it anymore is that I've learned what it looks like. And so now I stay away from it. You know, I was talking not long ago with a person who's just finishing their second marriage. Now, I remember when their marriage was still in place, that same person would say how sad it was that their spouse was not a Christian and how they wished that they could be united spiritually. Now the marriage is over and the person has resumed dating again. Guess who they're dating? I don't understand. This past summer, my wife and I were in Germany. I was there to fill some speaking appointments. We spent a week at a lay retreat, which was held out in the country. When I was a preteen, my folks rented a house for us in the country, and I've never forgotten the sights and the sounds and the smells of country life. You know, I love the smell of a cow barn. Well, while we were out there in the afternoons, we would sometimes take a walk in the countryside. The farm next door to the retreat center kept horses. And over there where we were, the horses are kept in the pasture with an electric fence. Now, I'm sure you've seen an electric fence. But in this case, I hadn't seen one quite like that before, because to me, it looked like regular white twine. But of course, it had wire embedded in it, and the whole thing was electrified. Once the horses discovered that the line shocked them, they stayed away from the fence. Too bad. We humans are not as smart as horses. So many times in our lives, it's like we take hold of the wire and then pray, deliver us from evil. If you don't mind, I'd like to tell you some more about what it's like to live in Florida. Every month, my wife reminds me to throw poison around the edge of the foundation. This creates a kind of a minefield that the bugs have to cross to get into our house. It must be effective for about a month at least, because after about a month, Betty will tell me that she's starting to see bugs again. And so I could go on and on. I said this sermon is not to be a handyman special. It's much more serious than that. I have another sermon that I preach entitled, A House Is Not a Home. You see, we do a lot of things to keep our houses, fellas, in good repair. We keep them insured and well maintained. But I'm afraid that many of us are not nearly as careful with our home. Our homes are not so much about buildings as they are about our families. And yet our families are influenced by the environment of our houses. In a moment, you're going to see what I'm talking about. One day some years ago, I was at the office, and one of the secretaries asked me to make a phone call. She said a man had called the office asking if there was anyone there who knew about demon possession. Well, when I heard about that, I thought, well, this fella is probably going to give a meeting in church, an MB meeting or something for young people, and he's going to give a program on demon possession, and he wants someone to help him with it. And so I took his number, and I returned his call. But much to my surprise, I discovered that what he was concerned about was not doing a program at church, but the fact that his 15-year-old daughter was hanging around with skinheads and devil worshipers. Somehow these young people had gotten into some things where one of them was putting curses on the others, and already two of the young people had committed suicide. So this brother asked me to come and have special prayer for his daughter, because he had heard that someone had now put a curse on her. This was a serious matter. People had died. So I telephoned a number of my friends around the country and asked them to pray for me as I prepared to go visit the family. When I arrived at the house, the young girl was not there, but it was just as well, because I figured I needed to get acquainted with her father first. He invited me into the family room, and we sat down and we began to talk together. Now, you may not agree with what I'm about to say next, but I believe that parents are the ones who are responsible for what goes on or doesn't go on between the four walls of the house. I even believe that our children's rooms don't belong to them, but are, if you please, loaned to them for the duration. This means that the child is not free to create an environment in his room that is not compatible with the environment of the rest of the house. The other day I heard a parent saying that they were not too concerned about respecting the privacy of their children's room. And I believe that generally should be true. Though we should be respectful of our children, I do not believe that what goes on in the child's room should be off limit to the parents. Well, anywhere, there we were sitting together in the family room. I decided before we did anything else, I wanted to know where this dad was coming from spiritually. I expressed to him that I didn't see how we could pray that God would deliver his daughter from evil influences that were surrounding her unless he, as the husband and father, was exercising his God-appointed task of being the spiritual leader in the home. When we had talked on the phone in the afternoon, he mentioned something about his daughter's room. And after we had talked for a while, I asked if I could see her room. Now listen, as we walked down the hall, we passed the room of his 10-year-old son. On the wall of the boy's room were already some Rambo-type posters. I saw them out of the corner of my eye, but I didn't say anything. In just a few more steps, we were at his daughter's room, and we walked in the door. Listen now, the trim in this bedroom was painted black. And the room itself was some kind of weird color. On the walls were posters of wicked rock bands. And in the middle was a poster of a goat's head, which is a sign of the devil. And on the shelves were numbers of books on the occult. I took it all in. After a couple of minutes, we went back to the family room. I frankly told the man that I didn't think it would do any good to pray for his daughter until he'd done something about that room. I used the case of Gideon, who before he could deliver Israel from its enemies, had to destroy the idols of his father. I told him that I believed that before his daughter could be helped, he must, if you please, overthrow and cleanse that room. His poor daughter didn't have a chance to escape from the devil's clutches. She would hang around with her occult friends all day, and then when she'd come home to her room, it was more the same. Do you see what I mean? Before I left that night, we prayed together. But it was not so much a prayer for his daughter as it was a prayer for him, that he would recognize his duty as husband and father, and that he was responsible for the spiritual atmosphere of the home. I'm glad to say he made a recommitment to the Lord that night. You know, he called me some days later. He told me that on the following Sunday, he decided he was going to cleanse that room. I had warned him in advance that his daughter would not take well to it, that she might even attack him physically and might run away from home. Needless to say, she did both. He told me she watched him as he painted out the black trim, but when he started to take down the posters, she flew into a rage. And in a little bit, she got her things together and she left home. Thank God she wasn't gone long. She returned in a couple of hours. The man told me, he said, my daughter and I sat down on the porch and we talked together until 2:00 in the morning. I saw this man a few months ago and he told me that from that moment on, things began to look up. When the father had assumed his rightful role as spiritual leader and protector of the family, the girl now had a home to come home to. It is true that those who are good housekeepers go to great lengths to keep the house clean. And those who are into home decorating do marvelous things with furniture and accessories. But some of the time, a house that is beautiful in furniture and accessories can be a place where the spiritual atmosphere is toxic. Not long ago, I got a phone call from a friend of mine. This person had come to some meetings that I was conducting some years ago. Back in those days, she was a woman hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And you won't believe this, Pastor, but for a time she attended 2 evangelistic meetings a night. The Revelation seminar I was conducting and an evangelistic meeting that was being conducted in another part of town. Anyway, this person called me not long ago and told me that she had been contacted by a friend who's a private nurse. The nurse cared for a 4-year-old boy who has what it amounts to, what they said was
childhood Lou Gehrig's disease. The child is helpless and must be cared for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The nurse explained that the child, believe it or not, communicated with his parents by pointing to letters on an alphabet board. Now, don't ask me how a four-year-old can communicate in such a sophisticated way. Well, a few weeks before, the child had told its parents that it was being harassed by something it called karma. The child revealed that karma would talk to him and tell him what to do. Some days the child would cry all day. And when the parents would ask him why, he would say it's because of karma. Things went from bad to worse. Well, one day the nurse told the mother about the church and that maybe she needed to have special prayer for the child. So my friend called me about that time. I told her that she should make contact with the mother and try to figure out what was going on. She did. Apparently things were not getting any better. So Josie called me and asked if we ought not go to the house and have a special prayer for the child. I told her I would, but that I would like to meet the parents first. So Josie arranged to have the mother come to my house. This wasn't long ago, so that we could get acquainted. The child's mother was a very nice person. Though she was not a church-going person, she was gracious and kind. But she was getting desperate now, and she wanted to do whatever it would take to bring relief to the problem at home. Now, as in the case of the young girl whose friends were into witchcraft, I felt it would not be timely to simply go and pray for the child unless we could understand where the parents were in all of this. After a frank discussion, we had prayer and agreed that on a certain day we would go and have prayer for the child. I told the mother that it was important that she talk with her husband and that they both should understand that whatever they expected that the Lord would do for the child, they must be willing to have the Lord do for them too. The day came. We went to the house and knocked on the door. I was glad to find the husband was there. The couple, they welcomed us in. We sat down and began to talk. Now, I suppose we could have gone directly to the room of the child and began to pray, "In the name of Jesus, we command the evil spirits to depart." That was an option. But it might have led to some even worse complications as far as the child was concerned. We began by talking to the parents about spiritual things. We discovered that they were understandably under very heavy stress. They both worked. The man worked in a dangerous part of town. Later, even the man confessed to me that as a couple, they were not getting along and that the condition in the home was deteriorating. We shared with them that if the child was going to be healed from its spiritual distress, that the home would have to be sanitized. That is, the parents themselves would need to make a commitment to the Lord. If the child was to be delivered from evil, then the parents were responsible to make a way for the Lord to do it. And so, before we went in to see the child, we knelt down and committed the parents to the Lord. And after that, I asked to go in and see the child. There it lay, such a pathetic thing. It was totally dependent on life support systems. It acknowledged us, and even in its little way, it smiled to greet us. Now, the child was getting special education. A teacher was coming several times a week and trying to help the child to learn as it could. There in the room was a television set. There was also a bookcase that was absolutely full of videos, most of them cartoons. The nurse had explained to us before that karma, whatever this was, seemed to have the most influence when the child would watch certain cartoons. Now, we don't happen to have a television in our home, but I've been told that some of the cartoons that are being watched by our children these days, I've been told what they're about. You know, it's occurred to me that though we say that cartoons are for children, the subject matter of cartoons was not created by children, but by adult minds. Not the innocent minds of children, but minds which are mature and, sad to say, often mature and experienced in the ways of evil. Friends, what we call children's cartoons are often anything but childish. Cartoons today are full of violence, implied sensuality, and spiritism. So-called cartoons are full of murder and mayhem. Many of the cartoon characters are more closely related to the appearance of demons than to people supposedly made in the image of God. And so to occupy this child's time, he was being exposed day after day to cartoons that are full of spiritualism. It's no wonder that karma, or whatever it was beginning to make his life miserable. We still didn't pray for the child. It was evident that this child could not be relieved from its oppression until the environment that was contributing to it had been cleaned up. Why set out rat poison if we haven't plugged up the holes through which they're coming in? Why pray, deliver us from evil, if in fact we're bringing it home from the video store? My friends, do you hear where I'm coming from? There is probably no single influence that's doing so much damage to our homes as is the influence of television. While we pray, deliver us from evil, we are needlessly exposing ourselves to nearly every kind of evil there is. Satellite television now literally provides something for everybody. Friends, we are not thinking clearly. If we pray, deliver us from evil, this must not be only a cry for protection by the Almighty, but it must also represent a commitment on our part that we will not unnecessarily expose ourselves to evil in any form. Jesus prayed that God would, for the time being, not take us out of the world, but that He would keep us from the evil. While we are in this world, as sons and daughters of God, we are not to be of this world. I am sorry to say that in many instances, we are trying to have it both ways, and as a result, we are paying the awful consequences. We seem to have forgotten that whatever we sow, we reap. We seem to have forgotten that by beholding, we become changed. In plain language, that means we become like the stuff we look at. You know, when I talk to children, I sometimes take a mirror and a sponge. I explain to them that, like it or not, every human being is like a mirror and a sponge. A mirror in that we reflect what we see, and like a sponge in that we soak it up. How can we, I want to ask you, how can we be pure in heart, if not in fact, if we are watching unmarried couples simulate sex acts on television or on the video? How can we pray that God will help us to be kind and patient and gentle and all the rest if we're watching the fits of rage and hate that are expressed on the screen? For years, our church prohibited us from going to the theater. Then television brought the theater to our home. Rather than taking a stand in regard to television, the common position has been to throw in the towel as far as going to shows is concerned. You know, I'm sorry to say that in some cases there are even church organizations who take their office staff out to dinner theater for one occasion or another. We continue to mouth the words, deliver us from evil, while we are in effect sticking our heads into the mouth of the dragon, the enemy of our soul. You and I might not be able to control what goes on in our neighbor's house, but brother, we are definitely responsible for what goes on in ours. We may complain about the kinds of television programming that is being produced, but we have no justification before our holy God as to why we need to watch what's being produced. Because we've become careless, it's no wonder that in many places, our homes are not places where the angels love to dwell. But just the opposite. We've created an environment where there's bitterness, dissension, impurity, and all the rest. And to make matters worse, we are talking about homes of so-called practicing Christians who are dutifully praying, "Deliver us from evil." There is no doubt that there are a lot of weird things going on in the church these days. But these weird things are only the sum of the weird things that are going on in our homes. There will be no transformation in our church until there are transformations in our homes. And there will be no transformation in our homes until there are transformations in the lives of the members of the family, but particularly those upon whose shoulders God has placed the responsibility not only to pay the rents, but to keep the children free of the evil influences in the world. We must not forget, my brother, my sister, that the last message to the world before the coming of Jesus has to do with the home. In Malachi, the 4th chapter, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." For some reason, we have forgotten, or at least have ceased to recognize, that life is about cause and effect. We say that God is in control, and indeed He is. But I say respectfully, God may not be in control of your home. Now, I'm not trying to get personal. The Holy Spirit is for that. But I do pray that the Holy Spirit will get very personal with each of us who are here today. God is committed to deliver us from evil, but He cannot do this without our commitment to Him and our commitment to live a holy life. Amen. Our homes are to be lights in this dark world of sin. We lock our doors and windows, and then we're letting electronic influences come in that are not just a threat to our goods, which can be replaced, but to our very soul salvation. Jesus Himself said, "Don't fear him that can kill the body." You know, He would put it in other words, don't fear what can happen to your house, but fear what can happen to your soul and to the eternal salvation of your boys and girls. My brother, my sister, unless there are fundamental changes in our lives, many of us will absolutely be lost when the testing time comes. And what shall it profit a man or a woman or a boy or a girl if we gain the whole world and lose our own soul? You might think, "Well, Pastor, if all you say is true, then I give up. It's too late for me and my family." No, my brother, no, my sister, no, young person. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of salvation. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. We have the blessed promise that he that is in us is stronger than he that is in the world. We also have the promise that he will keep us from falling. We also have the promise that no temptation can come to us, but that he'll make a way of escape. I hope when you return to your homes this evening, that you'll sit down as a family and prayerfully agree together that by God's grace, you do mean it when you pray together, deliver us from evil. And that together, you will take the steps necessary to seal up the hole where the devil is getting in. Friends, if we will do this, and when we do it, we will not be sorry. Either in this life or in the life to come. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.